The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
I think allergy season has hit for me, so I don't know. Thank you, Ed. So we are in Ephesians, and we've been exploring this letter. I've ran across a story that really caught my eye. The U.S. government, periodically produces a document which is called the Encyclopedia of Ethical Failure. Okay? And these are amazing stories of people in government who've been acting badly. It's used to train new government workers how not to behave on the job. So, for example, for several years, two government executives apparently had never taken vacation time. But investigators noticed that they had taken lots of, quote, religious compensatory time. Curiously, though, these days never fell on religious holidays from any known religion. Instead, get this, they happen to coincide with the employees' golf outings. When asked if golf tournaments should be considered a religious holiday, one of the employees replied, "They could be for some people." Why do seemingly decent people do such dumb things? The current editor of this document offered this explanation. "I found it didn't relate to grade or rank or gender. The main issue was that at the moment they didn't think of the ramifications. In most cases, when you would sit them down afterwards and say, 'What were you thinking?' they would be hanging or banging their heads on the table and saying, 'You're right, I wasn't thinking.'" You ever catch yourself not thinking? The letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus is filled with truth to help us along this journey. You remember that Ephesus is in Asia Minor, that originally this ancient city was a seacoast city, but because of the silt coming in through the river, it's now miles from the coast. It's a very interesting journey. But this city was very wealthy in that day, and here's the statue to Artemis. She was the goddess of the city. There were many goddesses and gods and temples. She was the matriarch of the city. There is a picture of the Colosseum that was there. And then down on the right is their library. It was a very wealthy but a very, very corrupt city. We are examining this in a threefold outline. Seated with Christ. It's stated intentionally in the past tense because these are truths that the moment we trust Christ, they're true forever. Okay, they have happened to us. We are seated with Christ right now. I know you're seated here in Centennial, but positionally, we are seated with Christ. If we are in Christ, we're seated with Him. And that's just amazing truth. It so fills us with hope and encouragement to face life. That's chapters 1 to 3. Chapter 4, 5, and into the beginning of 6, walking in Christ. And that's where we are currently as we're going through various sections, and we've come down to the family and the home, and today what we'll describe as work. And then next week we'll begin closing the letter, standing for Christ. There was a great influx of the occult in Ephesus, and these people needed to know how to defend themselves. And so that's why Paul concluded the letter in that way. We notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know Christ, He transforms every relationship you have, whether it's in your home or at work or whatever. Somebody reminded me 2 weeks ago when we talked about children and families that we have access to something called Right Now Media. You can find it on our website. Sometimes it's in the bulletin, and it's a great resource. It's like a big library of information, and it deals with things like family and children and work and all those kinds of things, and there's just a lot of great stuff out there that you can have access for free. And I want to encourage you to think about taking that access. In fact, most of our people who use this resource, and there are many, are asking about family and home and work. I mean, that's what they do. And so it's just great stuff. Great stuff for the children, great stuff for adults. I want to encourage you to look into that. The gospel even elevated the position of slaves. And so today I'm going to title this lesson, Satisfaction in Our Work, from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. I want to give you some facts about slavery in the ancient Roman Empire, because it's very different than the slavery that was experienced here in America and in Europe and other places. Some estimate that as many as a third of the population were slaves in the Roman Empire. A third were slaves. And half had been slaves and had been set free, had gotten their freedom. Slavery was not based on race, but on conquest, and for many, debt. Debt drove people into slavery. And it's quite sad that that was true. Now, I want to read a quote for you from one commentator talking about what it was like in the first century. And this is important. The fact is that by the time of the Christian era and the writing of the letter of Ephesians, sweeping changes had been introduced which radically improved the treatment of slaves in the ancient Roman Empire. Slaves under Roman law in the first century could generally count on eventually being set free. Very few ever reached old age as slaves. Slave owners were releasing slaves at such a rate that Augustus Caesar introduced legal restrictions to curb the trend. Despite this, inscriptions indicate that almost 50% of slaves were freed before the age of 30. What is more, while the slave remained his master's possession, he could own property, including other slaves, and completely controlled his own property, so that he could invest and save and purchase his own freedom. In fact, there were so many ex-slaves that they had a whole term for this, for the money that they were using to set themselves free. And Paul says that. You know, some people are very disturbed by Paul not condemning slavery, but in many cases he was talking, if you can get your freedom, get it. And that's what was happening in that culture. Again, it's still slavery. I mean, we're not going to deny. The slaves still had power over their slaves. They still could torture their slaves, all those things. But Paul's writing to Christian masters and even Christian slaves in the passage. And so it's just important. Many slaves were very well educated. There are basically four categories of slaves in Rome. There were agricultural laborers. There were domestic slaves, worked around the house. Then there were business workers, people who were slaves, but they actually worked in the business and helped to make profit. And there were even those who were thoroughly trained, even doctors. In fact, Caesar himself had a doctor. His key doctor was a slave. Very interesting. Michael Card, in his commentary on Luke, theorizes that perhaps Luke, being a Gentile, had been a slave. And he based that on the name Luke rather than Lucas, which would be the stronger name, whether that's true or not. Now, there were bond slaves in the empire as described in Deuteronomy 15. Now, this is a very important passage because a bond slave is a unique person. Let me read this for you so you can understand what we're talking about. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. This is Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl, that's A-W-L, and push it through his earlobe into the door. and he will become your servant for life. A bondservant. It's very interesting. In the letter to the Hebrews, Paul says, or the writer, maybe it was Paul, said Jesus gave his earlobe for us. He's a bondslave. He's a slave forever to serve us. So that was happening in the Roman Empire as well. Buying one's freedom out of slavery was very common, as we've already illustrated. Again, it's still slavery. I'm not going to diminish that. And the memory of slavery in our land and culture is a sad and dark memory, and I don't want to forget that. But today, I'm going to apply this to work and pull out of here some principles for work. When Adam worked in the garden, it wasn't a curse. Now, after the fall, weeds came in. I've been amazed. Even yesterday, I said to Betsy, we got to pull weeds again. I don't fertilize them. I don't plant the seeds, but somehow they come up. And it seems like every year there are more and more. But the labor is more difficult and toilsome because of the fall into sin. In Ecclesiastes, I should have said this. I'm sorry. Let's back up for a moment. Paul never did condemn slavery, but when he wrote this letter to Philemon about his slave Onesimus, it did set the stage for the abolition of slavery, which came from the gospel. I mean, that's true. Wilberforce and others in England and other places, that was the case. Now, what happened with this story is that Onesimus had stolen money, evidently, from his master Philemon. And he finds himself in Rome, and Paul leads him to faith in Christ. And then he sends him back to Philemon, his master. And look at what he writes. Your love, that is Paul to Philemon, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. See, when he calls Onesimus his son, that just shows that he had led him to faith in Christ, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful. The name Onesimus means useful. Both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. And look, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. The fact that this letter made it into the canon of the New Testament indicates strongly that Philemon did just that. He received him back as his brother, and maybe no longer as his slave. That's quite an amazing story, and it sets the stage well. Well, the matter of work is important. In Ecclesiastes, he says, this is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor. Satisfaction. You know, to find joy and benefit in work under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. That's really what we're shooting for. We're shooting for seeing work elevated in our view of work. COVID ruined our ability or a desire for some to work. I mean, it's a sad truth. Now, hear the word of the Lord, and we're going to apply it this way to work. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So we're going to draw out some principles. First, the priority. As we work, we serve our Lord. Whatever you do, wherever you do it, you serve the Lord. The quality, our work is a testimony to our faith. It is a testimony of our faith in the Lord. And finally, the trophy, our work will be revealed in heaven. Remember that Paul is writing to a Christian master and Christian slaves primarily in this letter. And so we begin with the slaves. We work, we serve the Lord. Look at the phrases he uses in verse 5. Just as you would obey Christ. As though you were obeying Christ. You are going to listen to the authority of Christ. This is a strong statement to obey. Earthly human masters are only temporary. The Lord Jesus is Lord forever over your life. Remember that. And he's the best master. Oh, he's always good. He's always kind. He's always loving. He's always powerful. He's always wise. All those things can be said, and they're forever true. Look at the next phrase, doing the will of God from your heart. As you're serving your master, doing the will of God, do it enthusiastically. Be a blessing to your master, and he will bless you most likely as well. But even if he does not, God sees, and God will bless. And as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Again, he states it three times. How many times does God have to say something for us to listen? Honestly, once would be enough, right? If he says it once, that's enough. But here in this text, we find him addressing the slaves three times, reminding them that they're serving the Lord. Even in these harsh, difficult circumstances they find themselves in, they're serving the Lord. Now, what did he say to the masters? Well, he reminds them that the Lord is both their master and yours is in heaven. The master of the slaves and your master is the Lord in heaven. There is no room, therefore, for mistreatment of slaves. As Paul writes this, if you are, even though it's legal according to Roman law, it's not legal according to the ethics of Jesus Christ. How many of us have had an employer that was difficult? Don't put your hand up. No, don't do that. Now, somebody might see. It's hard. This principle of making serving the Lord the priority can really help you. It really can. I've seen it time and time again. Dr. Lloyd Perry was my teacher at seminary. And one day he made a statement. He said, every pastor should learn how to punch a clock before he becomes a pastor. I'm going to tell you, there are many lazy pastors. We don't have any lazy people on this staff. I celebrate all the time how hard they work, how well they work, how enthusiastically they do so. But what he meant was, you got to learn to manage your time. You got to understand that you're accountable to God. That's what Dr. Perry was saying. I'd worked 6 years in a grocery store. Acme Markets. I was 16 years old, pleasantly sleeping on a Saturday morning, and my parents woke me up and told me to go down to the grocery store, that I had a job there. What? This is going to ruin my golf game. You know that, right? Fortunately, I didn't wear a tie, so I didn't have to work that day. But I went back the next week. And so for 6 years of my life, I worked in the grocery store. And for four of them, I was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so whether I was pushing carts or whether I was stocking shelves, whether I was working in the day crew or the night crew, I consciously was serving Christ. That really was in my mind. I remember one day on night crew, one of the guys said, why do you work so hard? I said, well, if Jesus came to the door at 8 o'clock when we're done, I want to shake his hand, look him in the eye and say, I gave you 8 hours of good work. You see, that motivated me. It helped me. And this is what Paul is teaching here. Whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And give thanks to God for it. Give thanks to the Lord Jesus. William Carey was an amazing missionary man. And before he was a missionary, he worked on shoes. And one day he said, prayer is my real business. Cobbling shoes is just a sideline. It just helps me pay expenses. And he also said this, and he ended up in Burma as a missionary from England. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I tell you, if you embrace this principle that the priority is you're serving the Lord, wherever you work, whether it's at home or at school or whatever, be the very best that you can be. Do it for the glory of God. You see? And that really transforms and makes everything sacred. Everything. Not just when I come to church. Everything is sacred. Hallelujah. Second, the quality, our work is a testimony to our faith. Now again, we're looking at the slaves. He says, obey with respect and fear. Very interesting combination. Fear is a very common word, used almost 50 times in the New Testament. In chapter 5, verse 33, it's translated respect. Wives are to respect their husbands. Trembling is only used 5 times. And it's like this, shaken. Yeah, shaken. And there's a very interesting verse in Philippians where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Same combination of words. For you know it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's that conscientiousness, if we were to use that term. Trembling, fear and trembling. Also, with sincerity of heart. With sincerity. Keep it simple. Just keep it simple. How many times do we complicate stuff? Unnecessarily. You know, Brandon just gave testimony. I said yes. What a beautiful testimony. Just kept it simple. This word sincerity, a picture that was used in the language of that day is people who made pots, if there was a flaw in the pot, sometimes would fill it in with wax and then paint it. And so what they would tell people, the word sincerity means put it up to the sun. And if you look in the sun, you can see the wax crack that's been filled. But if it's a whole pot, you'll know it was a pot made with integrity and sincerity. And so that's the way we're to go. We're to serve with sincerity in our hearts. We're to be loyal. We do it with not just when they're looking at us, not just to win their favor, but as slaves of Christ, as bond slaves, it's that term, bond slaves of Christ. That's what we're doing. We're not doing it to win their favor. We're doing it to serve the Lord, and our testimony of our faith is seen in this. We're to do it with enthusiasm. Serve wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. It's a strong word, the word serve, but also the adjective wholeheartedly, with favor. The lexicon says, with a positive attitude in the relationship. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. It actually says, give up threatening them. That's always a tendency for a master who owns the slave to threaten them. How many of us have had employers that threatened us? Again, please don't put your hand up. They might be looking. But fear and intimidation and guilt are not proper ways to motivate people. And especially for a Christian. And that's what he's saying to these masters. Don't threaten them. Live by the golden rule. Treat them as you would want them to treat you. See, that's really what Paul says. That's really the ethics summed up. That sums up the law and the prophets and everything else. Just do that. Your work is a testimony to your faith. You have a heavenly Father. You know, when you step out and people that you work with find out that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they watch you a little closer, don't they? They kind of expect more out of you. And they have a right to. My dad worked at Texaco in the lab. And at the end of his career, it was just horrible because they brought in these things called computers. So all the tests that they used to do on the gasoline was now just a little syringe put in a computer and all the results came out. And Dad was bored out of his mind. He really struggled in the last few years of his work. And one day he found himself complaining about the the water fountain wasn't working right. And he was complaining, kind of carrying on. And one of the guys he worked with, who was an atheist, came up and said, "I thought you were a Christian." Dad said, "Thank you for doing the Lord's work." "What?" "You reminded me." You see, our work is a testimony to our faith. Finally, our work will be revealed in heaven. The reason is because you know that the Lord will reward each one, whether they're good, whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. I mean, he's going to reward. He's going to give that, and we're accountable. And with him, there is no favoritism. So this man, Richard Roll, who was a very interesting character, a theologian from the 14th century, really impacted the Reformation writers. He was kind of a mystic, kind of a hermit, rather interesting guy. Anyway, this is what he said: "That you may love Jesus Christ truly, understand that his love is proved in three areas of your life: in your thinking, in your talking, and in your manner of working." And I thought that was a very wise statement. So, there is no favoritism with the Lord. James makes much of this. He says, if a poor person comes into your fellowship and you make him sit in the back, and the rich guy comes and you put him up front and make a big deal of it, that's showing favoritism. Don't do that. God is impartial. Hallelujah. And we need to practice that as employers, especially, and as employees as well. Beloved, the Bible says that we're going to receive crowns. And what are we going to do with those crowns? Do you remember from Revelation? We're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's going to be an amazing day when we take whatever recognition we've received and give all the glory to Jesus Christ, because it was done by him through us, right? We deserve no credit for this. And that's, you know, somebody ought to write a song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Yeah, maybe somebody did. I don't know. Anyway, that's what we're talking about. Seek the crown reward for the glory of Jesus Christ. See? And that's what he's saying. I heard about a missionary couple who had come off the field. They had served the Lord for many, many years, decades in Africa. And they were coming home, and they got on their ship, and they came to New York City. And it just so happened there was another fella on the ship. And his name was Theodore Roosevelt. And there's all this big crowd to meet Theodore Roosevelt because he had shot something on a safari somewhere, you know? And this poor missionary man, he was just so upset. He said, I thought that somebody be here to meet us or something. And here's Theodore Roosevelt, and they're all making over him. And we've given our lives to Christ. We've served Christ. And his wife turned to him. And it always irritates me when my wife's right like this, but "We're not home yet." That's what she said. "We're not home yet." Please remember that. Whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever you're seeking to make fruit for the Lord, as he makes fruit through you, as Victoria reminded us earlier, do it for the glory of God. We're not home yet. There will be a reward, and it is coming. Our works count for eternity. Now, I ran across this interesting article by a professor of management at Montana State University, and he talked about six characteristics of work. Authenticity. Going to work makes you feel you are accessing your true self. Maybe that you are following a calling or can be yourself. Agency. You are able to make significant decisions and feel as if you make a difference. This taps into our desire to believe that we have free will. Self-worth. Your job makes you feel valuable. You're able to see milestones of achievement, no matter how small. Purpose. You see your work is moving you closer to a strongly held goal. The downside is that you're more likely to sacrifice pay and personal time too. Belonging. It's not what you do, it's who you do it with. You belong to a special group of colleagues, even if your job seems mundane or poorly rewarded. Transcendence. Your job is about sacrifice for a greater cause. Your meaning comes from following this, or perhaps a truly inspirational boss. You know, I thought that was a pretty good list, but it can't compare to what I read in Scripture. We're here, and our work we serve the Lord, and our work is a testimony to our faith, and our work will be revealed and rewarded in glory. Hallelujah. That just elevates this whole thing we call work. And aren't we thankful for that? We are all servants of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever read the book by William Blackaby, Experiencing God? I know it's been around for a while. Ed knew Henry Blackaby, and Henry told Ed he couldn't get anybody to publish that book. Aren't we glad he did? And in the book, he has a chapter on being a servant of Christ. And I just want to conclude with this. The call to salvation is a call to be on mission with God as he reconciles a lost world to himself through Christ. This calling requires that you be a servant of God. Jesus gave you the best model of servanthood, which was both humble and obedient. Jesus lived his life in humility and in obedience to the Spirit and the Father. As a servant, you must be moldable and remain available for the Master's use. He loves the picture of the potter with the clay. You know, God's molding us right now. He's not done with us yet. And what he has for us tomorrow, he's working on us today to prepare us for what we're going to be doing tomorrow. Stay moldable and available. That's really key. Available for the Master's use. Even though you may consider yourself to be an ordinary person. How many ordinary people do you read about in the Bible? All of them. Okay? All of them. Ordinary people, God will prepare you, and then he will do his work through you, revealing himself to a watching world. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.